Well, I'm not quite sure what to do here. I suppose if I just let the theme run for the whole minute, that would take us a minute. Sorry, ladies and gentlemen, we do have a problem. Pastor John Lukomsky is here. However, he has announced that he is on strike. So I'm not quite sure what's going to happen here unless we get a lot of phone calls.
Can I make my plea to the public? Can I let them know why I'm on strike? Why we're against management here?
Let me read my
placard that I've got?
So you're going to use management's microphones to make your plea.
Well,
to the listener,
I ain't got no microphones of my own. What am I supposed to do?
Well, isn't that too bad? We have a call into the home office. We're waiting right now with bated breath. Isn't that just...
I don't know. What is
bated breath,
I have
anyway?
No idea.
My
cat has bated breath sometime, and I have no idea what the context is.
We're waiting with bated breath for a fax from the home office, which will confirm that we have designated Pastor Lukomsky as our franchise player. And that means that if he doesn't want to do any preparation, if he wants to hold out during preparation camp, that's up to him. But when game time shows up, 10:05 Tuesday, you're in a game, buddy.
Well, I tell you, you can play your little management games with me if you want, Chuck. Your legal loopholes and everything. But I'm on strike because you take away the two best verse in chapter 5, and you gave it to Ron Rawl. Wasn't he the guy in there yesterday?
Yeah.
The two best verse out of chapter 5 you take away from me. And then the one halfway decent verse that comes in the middle of the chapter, you give that to whoever's coming in tomorrow, and you leave me with just a bunch of junk.
Well, sir, if you will study your contract, which obviously you have not done, you will see that when we signed up that you got two verses to be named later.
Oh, is that right? Okay.
So if you'd like to exercise that part of your contract
now, I didn't know that. I'll have to read the fine.
There you go.
That's all. If you just let me start from verse 1 and also include verse 21 instead of just verse 3 to 20, I'll go to work. I'll be back on the work right away.
You know, we have all this married housing down here on the seminary campus with all these young families with their children. They're walking up and down the road here, going down to the seminary campus for various things, taking their children. You're out in front of the building, scaring them with your picket signs and your balloons.
It's the American way. That's what we have a democracy for.
The children, John. The children. Think of the children.
No, that's all I want.
You
want
to start at verse
1? It's so good. Yeah, I would like to start at verse 1. Because, see, can I explain the problem?
You're violating the provisions of your own contract. You told us repeatedly, I wasn't assigned that. You can't drag me back into that. That wasn't part of the assignment. Now you want to play it both ways.
But the problem is, if you start at verse 3, we're going to have all this law stuff, and we haven't given anybody the foundation of why Paul is addressing them in terms of all these rules and regulations. You get that in verse 1 and 2. And by the way, just if I could invoke a little bit something here, chapter 5 begins at verse 1. It doesn't begin at verse 3. What's this arbitrarily dividing up the Bible?
Well,
spend a lot of time putting these chapter numbers there to indicate to us this stuff fits together.
Pastor Ron Rawl, who was here yesterday,
yeah,
who has exactly the same contract that you have,
yeah,
he was assigned to go through verse 2.
Yeah, yeah.
He went to verse 4. He just did it.
Oh, you're kidding.
Yeah, he just did it.
He didn't ask her.
He didn't pick it or anything. He just did it.
So he ended with a coarse joking and obscenity? That's where he ended up with?
Yeah. So if you want to go back. And then the day before that, when who was here that day? I can't even remember now. But I went too far. I just blew
you
right
just
into
kept
the
going
next
on?
Day. Yeah.
Okay.
We're not nearly as organized here as you think we are. So anyway,
if we can start
we're
going to
start
one,
at verse 1.
I will do verse 3 through 20, but
so
I really
the holdout is over.
The holdout's over. I'm back to work.
Back on the practice field. All right. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Oh, Lord, honestly, I don't like this particular passage, even with verses 1 and 2. So you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, overcome my reluctance and bring us the message that you would give us today. If it be a message of guidance, hope in our hearts to see that and to follow that. If it be a message of comfort, O Lord, help us then also to embrace that and rejoice in that. Whatever word it is that you would give us today, please do so, despite my objections. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. And I say again, amen. Now, I'm just going to go stand over here Because when the pastor says to the Lord, I don't like this text, I'm thinking there's lightning somewhere going to meet around here somewhere.
We are grounded, aren't we? This electrical stuff is grounded.
I'll just sit back over here in the corner, okay. As far from you as possible, just in case fire comes down from heaven.
Well, here's the thing, Chuck. Here's the thing. If we'll ever even get started at this text, I'm having a bad week. I'm having a bad month. Okay.
Oh, here. Well, all together, listeners. Oh.
No, don't be that way, because there's some serious stuff here. My father's been diagnosed with cancer, and
well,
so we've been
rough.
Shuttling back and forth between Kansas City, trying to be of help to him. And this is VBS week, which VBS is fun, except it's a lot of work. You know, I'm not used to that. I'm not used to having something every night, Monday through Friday night. And then we've got other people in the church that are having some physical problems. Got a gal that is critically ill.
Man, you're earning your money.
Well, yeah. And so, but I'm thinking, all right, Monday morning. I love Monday morning, Chuck, because Monday morning is when I do two things. One, I look at the text. No. No.
Here's a guy who actually loves Monday morning. How many are those in the world?
No.
But
well,
one.
Because Monday morning is when I get out my Bible and I begin my preparation for the week. And I start by studying the text that we're going to have for Sunday for the sermon. And every other week I get to do this fun stuff here at KFUO. And I really do. I enjoy it. In fact, if somebody would pay me to do nothing but study the Bible, I'd do that. Okay. But so far nobody's give me an offer for that contract. So, but I do get to do it as part of my job, so I guess I should be happy for that. And so I'm looking for some encouragement, some hope, some really good, God loves you, God's with you, you know, God will never forsake you kind of passages.
No wonder you didn't like this chapter.
Well, that's what, and what the gospel lesson for this coming Sunday is even worse. Jesus gets up and says, don't think I haven't come to bring fire upon the earth, you know, and I haven't come to bring peace but division. I'm thinking, oh, come on. And then we get this one here, which is just, and where you started me out at verse 3, there's nothing. It's just all law. It's about what you better do. And if you don't do this, who knows what's going to happen to you. So start with verse 1, because at least we get a little bit of comfort, a little bit gospel in these first two verses. And then we'll go on to the really hard stuff.
Oh, yeah. Like his comfort in be imitators of God.
Well, that's just read it. Okay.
Okay. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God.
So you're right. Be imitators of Christ. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. But then again, you've got this beautiful word of comfort. Why? Because you're dearly loved children. That's what you are. There's no doubt about it. You don't have to be imitators of Christ to be this. You are already dearly loved children, and that's why you want to imitate him, because he loves you and cares for you and forgives you. In fact, that's the model, then, of how you're going to imitate him. And the same thing, you live a life of love, which, again, is a very, very tough commandment, as we'll see as we look at the details. And yet, as Christ loved us, again, not so Christ will love you, then Christ will love you, but rather because Christ has loved you, and indeed, in a very beautiful description of what this love is all about, gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. No greater love does a man have than this, and he laid down his life for his friends, which is what Christ has done for us, okay?
So you've been having some interaction with your dad here lately as he faces this very serious issue in his life. Are you one of those guys who has reached sort of this stage of life and you see things about yourself that are an awful lot like your own dad? Maybe mannerisms, maybe gestures, maybe ways of doing things. Are you one of those?
Oh, yeah. I think you get to a point and you begin to realize that, yeah, you are an imitator of your father. Yeah. In fact, the scary thing is you find yourself saying things that, when you were a child, you said, I'll never say that to my kid. I'll never say that to my kid. That's all. And then, of course, you just turn around and you do exactly that. You're just.
You know, my dad passed away here in May. And my kids, in the last few years, got to that point, you know, they're in their teen years going into their 20s, where they were observing my dad. My dad was 88 when he passed away, and we all knew that there would come a day when he wouldn't be with us anymore. He had lived a long, full life. But my kids got to be observing him and me, and they started saying, you know, I would do something. I'd be sitting at the table, and I'd be doing this, putting my fingers together like this.
Yes. Doing a little tent. He's doing a little tent action here for those of you that are listening to us on radio.
And I didn't, you know, this is like the most insignificant possible thing in the world, just putting your fingertips together like this. One of my kids would say, that's what Grandpa does. Grandpa does that all the time. They observe that. And I thought about this when I read this text, that being an imitator of God may be more a function of being his child and being part of his family and having the Holy Spirit living in you, and you just sort of do it. I don't get up in the morning and say, gee, how many different things does my dad do, and how can I do them just like he does? I just do them because he's my father. And maybe that's what's going on here when it says be imitators of God. Just live the, for lack of a better term, the genes, the divine genes that you have in you now. And it sort of happens without trying.
And you know what? See, that's a beautiful analogy, Chuck. And by the way, I'll probably steal that and use it in a sermon sometime. because
it's in your contract. Go right ahead.
I can do that. Oh, well, yeah. Good. Because you've hit it right on the head. It's not like you come along and say, well, here's a list of the things, and these are the things you got to do. No, it's as you said, it's as you come to believe that you are dearly beloved children, as you come to understand that Christ has loved you, and as you come to realize that, again, there's no conditions on this. And none of these verses does Paul say, do this, and then God will love you, or then God will die for you. In fact, the whole emphasis is he's already died for you. He's already regarded you and called you as his children. And you're right, as you understand that and grow in that faith, then you do imitate him, because you realize, oh, this is how it is amongst us. We love people. We forgive people. And this is why these two verses are so crucial, because we're going to get into a lot of negative material. And without this understanding that we are loving as Christ loved us, we're going to take these next verses and we're going to set them up as a set of rules and judgment. And we're going to start picking out people and say, okay, yeah, you belong over here because you're a pornea and you're greedy and you're unclean. And, oh, you, on the other hand, we're going to put you over in another category because you aren't any of those things. And that's not Paul's point at all. Paul is simply saying, now these are things you just can't do. You can't do. But he's talking about us. He's not talking about some kind of abstract morality that we're going to use to judge other people. He's saying now as a consequence of the fact you are dearly beloved children, now as a consequence that Christ has sacrificed himself for you, how could you possibly be involved in these things? Although, well, let's read them. I'm jumping the gun. Maybe read them and we can talk a little more about it.
Verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people.
Okay, so you see my point? He's saying, now because of what you are, because you are dearly beloved children of the Heavenly Father, because you are those that Christ has sacrificed for, how could this possibly be true amongst you? It just couldn't be. It just couldn't be. Although here's the thing that strikes me. Apparently it is. Because why would he bother to say this unless there were some people within the Christian church that were involved in these kind of activities? And you know, I can prove that. You know, I can prove that because the criticism that was made of Jesus is that he ate and drank with sinners and prostitutes. He did interact with people who were exactly this way. And now Paul's saying, but now that you're a Christian, now that you know who you are, and now that you know what Christ has done, we probably need to set this stuff aside. This is no longer proper. Well, that's the word he used, isn't it? These are no longer proper for God's holy people. But this is what I find remarkable, because you know what? If a prostitute showed up in my church, do you think a prostitute would be welcomed in my church on a Sunday? Oh, my goodness.
No,
get that
way.
Prostitute. I don't want. Don't let her sit. That's my pew. You know, so I'm thinking right away there's something going on here that's probably not pretty much typical for what's going on in Christianity right now. There's an attitude and a heart that maybe we all need to be reflecting on and thinking about. It's a little different than probably what Christians are doing today, which I think is pretty much just kind of dividing people up and saying, well, we don't want you to get out of here. Don't be part of what we're doing. But now I need to go. You want to take some time? Because these are fascinating words. Do you know what he means when he says sexual immorality, by the way?
No, I don't. The reason Pastor Lukowski is laughing, because I just made an awkward move with the microphone here.
Yeah, that's jammed it up his nose is what he did.
Best construction on it. So. I don't know that I've ever done that before, but I have now. No, I assume, no, I don't.
Okay, well, I put a lot of time studying these, and I don't know that I'm just trying to figure out why he chose these particular combination of words. I'll tell you what I know, and then maybe together we can come to some kind of conclusion why he chose these words. The word for sexual immorality is pornea, from which we get pornography and all those other porno and all those things. So now you didn't know it. You were speaking Greek all this time. And pornea literally means to buy. It comes from the root word to buy, and it had the connotation of buying someone for sexual pleasure. thus prostitution. But it quickly also takes on a meaning of anything that is improper in terms of sexuality. Anything that goes against the Jesus-given principle, one husband, one wife, joined together, and let not man rend them asunder. God had joined them together. And so anything that deviates from that, which would include homosexuality, which would include a guy who has serial marriages, who just marries one woman right after the other, would certainly include a person who's running around with a having an affair. All of these things would be included in the idea of porneia. And it's interesting, you know, Chuck, when they were trying to sort things out, in the early church, because one of the problems was the Jews had a very, very strict ritualistic system, and the Gentiles didn't. And they were trying to figure out, well, what do we need to keep from the Jewish system in order to make our Jewish believers happy, you know? And one of the things they said was this: we don't want any porneia. We're going to ask all of you Gentiles.
Is that the same word that we have in the book of Acts?
I think it pretty much is, yes.
When they
come
out of the Jerusalem Council?
Right. Right, it's the same word, same word.
Avoid porneia.
Avoid porneia. And see, here's the other thing. This next word, this any kind of impurity, also comes out of that resolution, because the word here is uncleanness. Is that or is it uncleanliness? I don't know.
We get the point.
Don't do things that are unclean. And this, of course, brings up a whole host of things that we had in the Old Testament. This word is used quite often in Old Testament.
Pork.
That's right. Don't eat pork. That would make you unclean. Don't eat horse. Don't eat snake. I always thought I could be two-thirds of a Jew. Because I don't care to eat horse or snake, but pork, you know, that was the only part.
Yeah.
Then also you had the things about ceremonial uncleanliness. If you touched a dead body, for example, you were ceremonially unclean. I think there was a whole bunch of things like that. Although I think the reason Paul chooses this Old Testament word is because Jesus has given it a whole new meaning. Well, are you ready for the whole new meaning that Jesus gives it?
Can't wait.
Matthew 18 through 20. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, porneia again, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Well, there was another rule, apparently, that you couldn't eat without first washing your hands. And I think that's why Paul chooses this word, because it's kind of a bridge word between the Jewish concept, which basically divided activities into clean and unclean, and the Gentiles that didn't have that. And Paul says, well, actually, we can keep that concept, but with a new meaning now. We're not talking about rituals anymore. It's not a matter of avoiding pork or washing your hands. But as Jesus has pointed out, the cleanliness we're looking for is what's in a man's heart. And again, certainly it's not proper for those who are God's holy ones. I think that word is used in the verse 2, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Verse 3.
Excuse me. To have this uncleanness. Again, the murder, adultery, evil thoughts, theft, false testimony, and slander. And then he throws yet another word in here, or of greed, and the word there is the one we're probably familiar with from the commandments, where it says in the 9th and 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. That's really the word there. And I think that's how it gets thrown in there, because I'm thinking at first, well, we're talking about sex, and the next thing you're talking about money, but I think Paul has said, I'm not really talking about sex or money. I'm talking about desire. That's what I'm talking about. Unchecked, uncontrolled desire that wants nothing but what makes me feel good. And call it money, call it food, call it sex, call it sleep, call it recreation, call it whatever you want to call it. And that's probably not proper for those who are God's holy people. And the verse that you took away from me at the end, when we get there, we'll see why. Because God's people operate on a different standard than doing whatever makes me feel good. And thank you for letting me, because I can throw that verse into verse 21.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
When we get there, then we'll show you what the real standard of God is. But does that kind of help you understand what we're going on here? I think Paul chose the words he chose because he was trying to help people. See, I'm not talking about necessarily, well, I am talking about activity. Homosexual activity is a sin. But you understand it's a sin because of what's going on in the heart.
Because of the desire.
Yes, exactly.
That expresses itself in homosexual activity.
Right, because there are ways that God has answered our desires. He's set it up. He calls it marriage. Paul actually is of the opinion that it would be better if we didn't have that. But Paul says, I know this is the way we're built. This is in our flesh. Not every man is a eunuch, as it were. And God has a proper way of dealing with those desires.
So if I can just eliminate the desire, I should be able to clean up virtually all of my activity.
Exactly. Exactly.
Well, good. How do we do that?
Well, but see, that's why I said, that's why this first verse is so crucial, as God, as Christ loved us, see? In other words, Paul is giving us, he's preaching both a third use and second use.
Hey, there you guys go with the uses again. What are you talking about?
Okay. The third use of the law is a man who's a believer and he
comes. How many are there anyway?
There's three of them.
Just three?
There's three, yeah. The third use of the law is where a man comes and he is a believer and he wants to do what's right and he says, God, tell me what I need to do. Okay? And so we certainly have this. I think Paul would say, you know what? Probably sexual immorality is not what you want to do. It sounds good. It feels good. But it's probably not proper for you now who is a holy Christian. Likewise, greed. Oh, man. And can I make a little confession? Can I make a little confession?
Sure.
Is that right?
Yeah.
You're going to absolve me if I do?
That's the part I was worried about.
Well, here's what I'm thinking. Death is a crazy thing. Because greed, if you don't think you're greed and covetous, man, does that show up when there's a death?
Wait till the Lord takes somebody away from you.
Yeah, yeah. It's funny because I'm thinking, I don't want my dad's stuff. I want my dad. That's what I want. I want to be able to go back to Kansas City as I've done for years and years and years and go out and eat with dad. You know, it's funny because we used to go out to Chuck E. Cheese when the kids were little. You know what Chuck E. Cheese is?
You bet I do.
Pizza place. Yeah. Of course, we got a little more. I'm not sure whether it's our kids' taste got more sophisticated or grandpa just got tired of eating hot dogs because he don't like pizza. So the only thing you can get at Chuck E. Cheese is either pizza or hot dogs, and he would eat a hot dog. So now we usually go out to hometown buffet or Ponderosa Steakhouse or stuff like that. That's all I want, Chuck. That's all I want, okay? But it is funny how...
Is that all you covet?
Well, no. What I'm saying, it's funny, the flesh is thinking, wow, you know, when dad dies, I might get some money out of this deal. He's got some property. I'm the only son, you know. Oh, hey, this is, you know. And I keep saying, oh, just that. I don't want that. Get that thought out of my mind, okay? So I have no idea why we got onto that subject. Well, I think the point was, no, the desires are there. You cannot get rid of the desires. That's why God had to die on a cross for us so that those desires could be forgiven. But you sure don't. I love the way Martin Luther put it. He said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can't keep them from making a nest in your hair. Okay? You're not going to get rid of these desires. What did Jesus Christ say? A man is already adultery if he looks at a woman to lust after her. And if there's any man around me who is not a eunuch who doesn't say, ooh, that's a problem then. All right, yeah, these desires are here.
You're not going to get rid of the desires.
No.
You know, there's somebody, maybe a person who is a homosexual who is listening to us today, who's been begging God, asking God, please take away this desire. I don't want to live this life. I don't want to pursue this activity. No. Take away this desire. And you just said it's not going away. He's heard the Focus on the Family programs or the whatever programs of this guy who came out of the homosexual lifestyle or this woman who came out of the homosexual lifestyle, and it went away. You've taken away some hope there. Is that what you meant to do?
No, I didn't mean to take away any hope, but I do mean to be realistic. The Apostle Paul says, I have this thorn in the flesh. I have prayed to God repeatedly 3 times, and it didn't go away. And there are actually some, and I'm not agreeing with this understanding, but there are some who have proposed that maybe that was a homosexual desire on Paul's part. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying, he's saying, yeah, it doesn't always go away. But God does say, my grace is sufficient. It doesn't have to take control of your life. That is a fact, okay?
You're listening to the Bible study. We're talking about Ephesians chapter 5 today with Pastor John Lekomsky, who is not on strike. Back in a moment.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Take a class at the St. Louis Art Museum this fall and study drawing from the masters, glass blowing from artists, or celebrate book arts with a book conservator from New York. Take a break for fascination at gallery talks on subjects like animals and African art, 18th century Venetian painting, or a family program on hand-built art. And of course, the 1904 World's Fair and William Blake's Book of Job exhibitions continue at the St. Louis Art Museum. Visit slam.org and improve your perspective this fall.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? If you knew that a disaster was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? Would you attempt to warn others? Would you try to get your house in order? Or would you just invest the time today on what or whom has lasting importance for you? This was the dilemma faced by Israel's King Josiah. God sent the prophetess Huldah to tell the young king that his efforts at restoring the long-neglected worship of the Lord God in Jerusalem's temple would still not spare his nation from the Babylonian captivity to come. The Bible's chronicler then tells us what the king did next. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all of his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Did this moment change the course of Israel's history? Well, yes and no. The Babylonians would still come and destroy the temple where they were standing. The soldiers would burn Jerusalem to the ground, and most of the people were dragged off 1,000 miles to humiliating, embarrassing exile. Yet their ancestors would return 70 years later, and what they did when they returned was to rededicate themselves to the covenant God made with King Josiah. Lord, it is so difficult in our age of forgetfulness even to know for certain about the faith of our fathers and mothers. Teach us, Lord, about the faith of our ancestors in the Lord, and help us to rededicate ourselves to their faith in you and your promises from your scriptures. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, God's promises come to us in human flesh and blood. Amen.
Hi, this is Paul Clayton on behalf of Emma Wilkin, who brings you the Bible Brain Teaser for Kids Only. I'd like to invite you to our annual Kids Appreciation Day at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts inside the CPH building at South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis. It'll be a fun time between 9 and 11, face painting, prizes, lots to eat, see, and do. It's the annual Kids Appreciation Day for all of you Bible Brain Teaser for Kids Only fans, Saturday, August 28th. For those of you who are sleeping through this Bible study, we in verse 14 it says, "Wake up, O sleeper." We're going to get there as soon as possible, just in case we're putting you to sleep here. Actually, this is it's too serious and too a lot of law here.
Yes,
hard
yes,
to
it
sleep
is.
Through
it's,
this.
It's all law.
Hard
it's
to
all
sleep
law.
Through this.
Yeah, yeah.
Yesterday we had a caller who called and said, "Please give us some gospel, please."
Well, oh, boy, I know how you feel. I know how they felt, because that's the way I felt too when I read this text. And like I said, that's why you keep coming back to those first verses. The gospel's already been established. We're just talking about now how the gospel is to work out in our lives. And Paul is talking to people who have these desires. And again, to me, that's the great cover in this text. He's not saying, well, now we're all holy and nice and we need to start picking out all these other people here and identifying them so we can kind of clean up the church. No, he's saying, look, this is going on and it's not proper. But he's talking to us individually. He's saying, recognize these desires, recognize they're not proper for holy Christians, and again, turn to the Lord and ask for your help, because he's going to help you. He might not take away the desires, like Paul. He didn't take away the thorn, but he will give you his grace, and that'll be sufficient. These things will not control your life, okay? Well, keep reading, because now...
Let's read on here, verse 4.
Yeah.
Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God.
Now, you know, I don't really like the book of James, but on rare occasions...
You're going to drag James
well,
into this?
I'm just saying, because I find it interesting that having talked about the desires... Paul immediately says, but I do want you to realize I'm also talking about how these desires affect us. In fact, I'll talk specifically about how they affect our language. And out of these three things, out of sexual immorality, out of uncleanness, out of covetousness, there is the result of obscenity in our language. That's no good. Foolish talk. That's no good. And coarse joking, which literally means, if you're wondering, well, what's a coarse joke? You know, Chuck, I'll tell you a dirty joke. You want to hear a dirty joke? The horse fell in the mud. No, that's not a coarse joke. A coarse joke here is a joke that is made at somebody else's expense. That's what it literally means. When you're having fun because somebody else is having suffering, that's a coarse joke. And basically Paul says, no, this isn't appropriate either. If you want to do something, you ought to be doing thanksgiving. See, we've got these contrasts here. We have the holiness of God's people contrasted to the immorality, the uncleanness, and the covetousness. We've got all of this horrible language, which, by the way, James says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Okay? But by the way, Paul also said that to his protege Timothy. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions. The point, again, I'm trying to make here, it's not just that you said a dirty word, but it's the impact that word is having on you, your heart, and the people around you. And so you get this very dramatic conclusion, no immoral, impure, or greedy person. See, simply repeating those three things we had before. And here's the crucial thing. Such man is an idolater. If you're wondering what's the problem with covetousness and sexual lust and uncleanness, is you have become an idol worshiper. And what is the idol you are worshiping? It is yourself. Right? I have couples that come to me and say, well, I don't see what the big deal is living together. What's wrong with that? What's the big deal with that? Well, what's wrong with it is that your God, your Father, the one who died on the cross for you, has said this is not the way to live your life. And so if you, by the contrast, say, well, I don't see anything wrong with it, then who's the God there, Chuck? Who's calling the shots?
Me.
Adam and Eve, God said, I don't want a lot from you. Have a fun time. Enjoy yourselves. In fact, we got no sexual restrictions here. You're naked. Have fun. But I do ask one thing of you. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree, because the day you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Another guy comes along and says, I don't think so. I think probably what it is that's going to make you like gods, if you eat that, that's why he told you not to eat it. Go ahead. It's not going to cause you any problems. Eve looked at it, said, hey, that looks pretty nice. It's going to make me smart. Why not? See, again, it's always back to faith. It's always back to what God are you worshiping? We as Christians have allied ourselves with this book that sits in front of me, the Bible. We have claimed it as the Word of God. There are a lot of things in it that make us very uncomfortable because it shows us that we're sinners. And yet, on the other hand, it is what we have said we will be obedient to. All right? And to do something else, and by the way, here's the interesting thing. To do something else simply on the basis of our desires, okay, that is idolatry. That is idolatry. And it's idolatry because basically at the heart of adultery, Chuck, now I'm changing the words here, but at the heart of the adultery is the belief that God cannot take care of your sexual needs through the proper means, isn't it? That's basically what you're saying. God, you don't understand my desires. You cannot handle my desires. I've got to kind of do things on my own. Is it not the same thing that Abraham did when God came to Abraham and said, you'll have a child out of your own loins? And Abraham said, well, but maybe I better have an adulterous relationship with my wife's handmaid. And she's even willing to do it. You know, she's open to that. My wife has said that's fine. But don't you see? No, that's to say, I don't believe you can take care of my needs, God. Covetousness is the same thing. I got to have more than what I got, God, because I don't believe you can satisfy me. I don't believe you can take care of me. Is any of this making sense?
Yep.
Okay. Well,
yeah. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jeff. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Hey, Pastor, look, I'm scared. I got a question for you. You're talking about, like a repeat marriages, you know, that was kind of a problem, too.
Serial marriages, where a guy just is...
Right, he gets married and married, you know, just keeps remarrying all the time.
Yeah.
Now, what if the guy's first wife, maybe she dies.
Yeah.
And then he gets married again, and maybe she's an unbeliever and turns to drugs and all that stuff. And because he's too, quote-unquote, churchy, she leaves him. So, you know, can the guy get remarried again, or should he just say, well, forget it, I'll just be it backwards?
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
All right, thank you.
Thank
bye-bye.
You,
see, we're right back to the, well, what is the desire of your heart question.
Yes, exactly. But I like what Jeff says, because, see, that's exactly the kind of attitude that Paul is working against here, the guy who's too churchy for his wife. Because I think Paul would say, no, if you're going to be the imitator of Christ, you're going to be like that prophet in the Old Testament who was willing to take back his wife even though she was a prostitute. See? No, that to be churchy is not to be willing to start separating and dividing people, but be to churchy to say, this is the standard I stand by. I'm not compromising on it, but I am always open and willing to accept and forgive. That's the way you imitate Christ. And the problem is, Chuck, it's just like the question Jeff brings up. It's so hard for us. We just want a simple set of rules that we can follow. And God says, no, that's not how we're going to do it. We're going to do it by faith. Now, does that mean we throw all rules out? Absolutely not. That's what the world wants to do. No. I've given you a whole set of guidelines for you to follow here. But the only way you're even going to begin to grasp these guidelines is as you come to understand, as the first verse said, that you are dearly loved children and Christ has loved you and gave himself up for us. Now, what man do you know who believes that God loves him like that could just dismiss his wife because maybe she did commit an act of adultery? No, I don't think that would be an excuse. And you know what the interesting thing is? Jesus says that could be an excuse. He says there should be no divorce except in the case of sexual immorality. But it's almost like Jesus says, but you know, I don't even know if that's really a good excuse. If you could possibly reconcile, even in those circumstances, you ought to. And you know why you ought to? Because I'm doing it for you every day. If it came down to a matter of you having a certain behavior and then you're going to get to be my child, you would have been sent to hell a long time ago. I have born with you, I have died with you, and it's interesting, in this book, oh my goodness, Chuck, it's in this book, in fact, it's in this chapter, that Paul turns around to husbands and says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So Jeff, if a guy got rid of his wife because he was too churchy, I think that guy better go back on his knees to that woman. That's what he ought to do. Okay, and ask her forgiveness. And then again, of course, if that wife would say, I'm sorry, I don't want any part of it, well, then that's another story, too. Paul does say that. You know, if the unbeliever wants to leave, well, you cannot force them to stay with you. But of course, don't you see the whole orientation is different there? We're not getting rid of them.
Jeff has asked the Sadducees question.
Yes.
A man had a wife, and then the man died. And so the brother married the wife until this happened 7 times. He's asking a hypothetical, and he wants to know what the rules are if this happens or if that happens. You ever look at a baseball rule book?
Oh, yeah, yeah. It's confusing.
It is, because, you know, you got to anticipate almost
every possible situation.
Yeah. Bible doesn't do that because it isn't about, okay, here's the proper response for every situation. It's about the desire of the heart. And a man might get married 5 times, and it may be holy in God's eyes. And he may get married 5 times and sin 4 times. And how do you know? How do you know?
Well, and really, if you think about it, I'm glad you brought that up, Chuck, because what if we've got a guy who is married, he doesn't fool around with other women, he's been faithful to his wife, but every night he spends hours on the internet watching porn and getting his jollies that way. Has that guy violated this commandment?
Yes, sir.
Certainly has. Yeah, see, that's the point. It's not about all of these, but it is about these things, too. But like you say, it's about what's going on in the man's heart. Well, let's move on. Can we?
We can. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them.
The Greek word there for do not be partners with literally means do not share with them. Do not share with them.
Shun them.
No, do not share with them, it says. Do not share in their immorality.
Oh.
Okay, I'm sorry. I obviously wasn't speaking clearly. The operative word there is share. Do not be a part of.
Well, partners. Participate.
Participate, yes. So do not share with them. And again, I think that's very informative. Because obviously this is going on. We have to wrestle with this elsewhere. The Bible says, I think Paul said, you can't just leave all of these people. You'd have to leave the world. you know. But don't be part of it. Don't share with all the stuff that's going here.
Boy, you're really asking it. You're asking a tough thing here to go to the prostitute,
yeah,
to go to the drug user, to go to the divorcee and share the word of God with them. But don't do any of that stuff.
Oh, exactly. Yeah, yeah.
You want me to go shoulder to shoulder, but you don't want me to get into participation, don't want me to partner with them. Aren't you asking a lot?
Well, but see, if you think about it, this is exactly what Paul says in one of his other letters, where he says, bear one another's burdens, but don't fall into the temptation.
Don't dance. Don't drink.
Well,
don't
no,
go
no,
to
see,
movies. Don't play cards.
No. No, see, that's the thing. Yes, do play cards. Do go to the dances. There's nothing wrong with going down and having a shot at the local bar, but don't become part of all the stuff that's going on here. That, if you're going to go that route, be really, really careful, because the temptations are there and the lusts and the desires are part of your life, and you better be real aware of that.
Just don't go that route, and you don't have to worry about it.
Well, I tell you what, I don't know that in some cases that wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing to do, as long as you didn't do that judgmentally. You know, there may be some people in our churches just say, I can't handle it. We maybe have people that are alcoholics. They're saying, I can't be part of that. I just can't even get close to it because I cannot control that. Honestly, there's nothing wrong with doing that, you know, as long as then they're not going around pointing fingers at all the other alkies and saying, hey, look at, no. And by the way, most alcoholics I know wouldn't do that because they know. They know what Paul's talking about. They know about the desires.
But you can have a beer at the baseball game?
Sure, you can have
That's
a beer
okay.
at the baseball game. That's right. That's well, read on, because I think he talks about these issues.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
But now here's the question. What's the best way to expose darkness? Okay? Now, see, here's the way most Christians go about exposing darkness. They get your big spotlight, and they're shining it on everybody else. Say, yeah, look at the darkness there, look at the darkness there, you see? But the problem is, when you expose darkness in that way, who remains in the dark?
The shiner.
Yeah, you do, because you're on the other side of the spotlight. That's right. And that's a great spot to be, because you can remain in your darkness where things are such that boy, they have to be done in secret. And everybody, I would suggest that the way we expose darkness is to turn that light of God's law and just let it shine on us, you know. See, that's why really alcoholics, we've talked about that. When you're really seeking to get help to overcome alcoholism, the thing they tell you to do is find somebody who's also an alcoholic and who's dealing with it. And the reason you do that is because that guy ain't going to be shining the light on you. He's going to let the light shine on both of you. And he's going to say, I understand this. And I'm not going to cut you any slack. You know, I'm not going to tell you that's okay. Go ahead and drink. It won't hurt you. No, I'll tell you just the opposite. No, I know what that drink's going to do to you. I know what sexual immorality and uncleanness and greed is all about, because I'm struggling with it. You come with me, we'll struggle with it together.
So you're endorsing support groups.
Well, I'm just endorsing this kind of approach, that instead of us showing everybody else how evil they are, I think we need to come and say, boy, there's a lot of wickedness in my life. Is that in your life too? Let's go back to the Lord, who would shine his light upon us, not only that we would confess our sins, but that also we might be healed of these sins.
Maybe we could get a group of people together who have a variety of weaknesses and get together maybe once a week.
Yeah. Hey, this is a good idea.
And, you know, we could confess our weaknesses to each other.
Yeah,
and we could kind of encourage one another and support each other.
And maybe like there could be like one person who would be assigned to speak absolution and remind us that God loves and forgives us and speak to us of the support and comfort that the... Gee, that would be a great organization.
Let's start that.
Let's see if we can start some. What would we call it, Chuck?
Forgivenitarians.
Well, I think there's a word for it all. It's called church, isn't it?
Yeah.
But Chuck, don't you see? Boy, I'm glad you brought that up, because people don't understand that's what church is. If you were to go out and ask your average Joe on the street who's not a Christian what church is, this is what he'd tell you. Well, it's a place you got to go to every week. And you got to go, because if you don't go, you get... Oh, man. Can I tell you a little story?
Yep.
People, please be with me in your prayers and with my father. Because, see, I don't know where my dad's at, Chuck. I don't know where he's at. I mean, there's some positive things there. He's got a little boy he's kind of mentoring, and he encourages his boy to pray. And so I'm hoping, you know. But honestly, my dad has not been a church-going guy. So I say to one of his sisters, I say, well, what's your feeling? Because they're Orthodox Catholics, and do we need to have a service? And so she says this to me. She says, well, I don't know if his dues are paid up. He was a member of this little Greek Orthodox church down here in Sugar Creek, but I'm not sure if his dues are paid up. So I'm not sure, you know. And I'm thinking, this is what people think church is. It's a place where you got to go to pay your dues. You got to go to church. You better make your offering. And probably at some point you should serve as an usher on a committee or something. Maybe not right away, but that's probably, see, that's that. And now you've really helped explode that as a myth, isn't it? Church is where you go to do anything. A church is where you go to admit you cannot do anything, and where God comes and says, guess what? You're my dear children. I've washed you in my baptism. I give you my supper to nourish you. I speak my word to encourage you, although you will find a lot of my words are not encouraging, because as a sinner, you do need to be reminded of what life is like for a Christian, and it's not like what the world is. And it is so easy for us to fall into that trap, to think it is just being, no. But thank you, Chuck. Thank you for reminding us that church is not about a matter of paying dues. And I hope and pray that, and I don't know if I'll have the opportunity, but I hope and pray somebody has the opportunity to say that to my dad, that this is what it's all about, John. It's what it's always been about. It's just that God loves you and God forgives you. And there are probably a lot of things that you should have done differently in your life, and you probably regret some of those things too. But then again, all Christians do. Even the best of them, even the best of believers have things that gnaw at them and bother them. But, of course, that's the comfort that this thing called heaven is not a place reserved for those who deserved it or earned it, are paid for it, are worked for it, are paid their dues to get there. No, it's about people who have come to understand that they are loved by Christ, who gave himself up for them as a fragrant offering and sacrifice.
Curious quote here. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Law or gospel?
You know what? The thing I found about Jesus and about the scripture, it can do both in one verse. You know, they hammered through my head when I did the sermon classes that you got to divide law and gospel, and yet I'm constantly encountering the scripture, and it just throws both of them in there. Because obviously this is a statement of law. For those of you out there who are involved in uncleanness, sexual immorality, and covetousness, and saying, who cares? You better wake up, because you know what? No such people are going to have inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That is a problem, okay? And yet, on the other hand, this verse about Christ will shine on you, that's a direct reference back to the fact that Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. See, that's a beautiful comfort. Once you realize that this is not going to get you into the kingdom of heaven, then God comes in and says, here's what will get you in the kingdom of heaven: forgiveness of sins, faith, eternal life. Yeah, these are the things that I'm going to give you, see?
Let's read this last section here.
By the way, that's a neat image, isn't it? What if there's a fire going on in the house and you wake somebody up? Now, in a sense, that's a really scary thing. There's a fire in the house! That ought to really fill you with fear. That's hardly a gospel thing, isn't it? But actually, it is a gospel thing, isn't it? Because if you don't wake the guy up, he's going to end up burned. And if you wake him up, he'll walk out with you and everybody will be fine.
Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery.
All right, now, I'm going to break it there, because then we get the positive that we'll end up with. Because I think this is a very informative verse here, too. Don't get drunk with wine. Why, Chuck? Because it leads to debauchery. And debauchery is the Greek word that means out of control. And I think this is kind of informative of everything we've had before. This is the problem. If you don't start keeping these desires in check, these desires will take over your life. You play footsie with covetousness, and that's why, like I said, in the case of my dad, I just, every time that thought comes, I just say, God, because I know what that'll happen. It'll start controlling everything I'm doing. Everything I do will not be formed out of love for my father and concern for him, but it'll be concerned about, boy, preserving that inheritance and making sure nobody else gets in there and takes any of my money, see? Same way with sexual lust. You think you can play around with it on the internet, right? Let's look a little pornography. What's the big deal? You know, I'm not going to go sleep with some other woman. But I tell you, Chuck, I've talked to people, and all of a sudden, boy, I got to do a little more. I wonder what else I could. It does. It just literally, debauchery. And it could be any of these things, including wine, Paul says. But don't let that happen. Don't let these desires take control of your lives, because rather this is what God desires for you. And now you can have the wrap up.
Verse 19, right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, it was actually the middle of verse 18. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
And by the way, I don't think that requires a lot of explanation, does it? Does it speak of a person who sits in the corner and is just so somber all the time? No, it speaks of a man who's joyful and having a good time, singing songs, praising the Lord, just enjoying himself in this life. But here's the verse that you wouldn't let me have, but thank you. Thank you. You've put it back in here, because I think this verse finally informs everything we're doing here. Verse 21.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Okay. And so we're going to do all of this. We're going to try to keep our desires in check. We're not going to get drunk. We're not going to get wrapped up in sexual impurity and all of that. Why? Because we're concerned about the other. That's why. Ultimately, we're doing this out of love for our brother. That becomes the desire that all of this is to accomplish. Not that we... See, here's the problem. If you pursue these things so you can achieve a higher morality... Okay, then right away you're going to be looking down at everybody else. And yet the phrase here says not that you look down at everybody else, but you submit yourself to one another. Don't you see? It's the opposite. It's the total opposite of the high, righteous, moral person who wants to put himself above everyone because I've reached a plane of morality that you obviously probably will never reach. And Paul says, no, that's not what we want. In fact, that's the danger, you see, in me giving you all these rules and regulations. You're going to end up being a Pharisee or a Sadducee. And that's why I remind you in this next verse, no, what I'm looking for is submission. I'm looking for the guy that holds his sexual lusts in check, who doesn't go play the porno videos every night, because I'm looking for a guy who will say, I want to serve my wife and all of her sexual needs. And you cannot serve two masters, Chuck. You cannot serve your wife and serve the porno. You cannot do it. Either one will be hated, and the other will be loved. Okay? Likewise with a greed and covetousness. We submit these desires because basically we want to be giving to people, not taking from them. Does any of this make sense? This is what it's all about.
Well, to some it makes perfect sense. To others, it doesn't.
Well, I guess that's why he says be filled with the Spirit. Because these are things, by the way, that cannot be taught by man. They cannot be given by my wisdom. These are only things that the Spirit gives us as we live our lives, trusting that Jesus, out of reverence for Christ.
To the man who is idolizing himself, as we came to this program, it's probably not making much sense.
No.
But that's a first commandment issue.
Yeah.
We're out of time.
Well,
thank you, sir.
I didn't really like this. Could I have something with a little gospel next time? Could you check the books? And
Diane Summers is the keeper of the assignments.
It's just how it falls.
I do think she accepts bribes.
Oh,
she'll be
okay.
Up here in just a little bit. Right. You can ask her. That's our conversation here on Ephesians chapter 5. First half, we move into the second half of the chapter with Pastor John Schmidtke next time here on the Bible Study.
Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.